Today we're going to talk about deconstruction. I don't know if you have been in church or if you've been around, but in the last decade, the term deconstruction has spread through the church like wildfire, evoking a wide array of differing emotions and opinions. And depending on who you talk to or how your social media feed is curated, that's either an amazing thing or like the worst thing in the world. And some say deconstruction is detrimental and destructive, causing people to fall away from faith. Others say that deconstruction is necessary and needed to dismantle oppressive systems and beliefs. And depending on your theological tribe, depending on your faith community, deconstruction is either met with empathy and understanding, or it's met with fear and hostility. I was at a conference a number of years ago, and honestly, the makeup of the conference was mostly white, and it was mostly pastors from cities not like San Francisco. And I remember we were in group discussions with other pastors and leaders, and we're all sharing about our churches. And I'm like so proud of 99. I was like sharing with, beaming with pride about 99, how we're the most awesome church in the world, how we're a church for the rebels and the runaways, how we have some people who are deconstructing and reconstructing their faith. And I could sense something shift in the atmosphere as soon as I said the D word. It's as if I cussed or something. And I sensed something different. The atmosphere got a little tense. And all of a sudden, there was like this wave of sympathy that swelled up from all the other pastors for me. And like, oh, deconstructing, that must be hard. Oh, hang in there, brother in Christ. And it felt like they felt sorry for me. And I thought it was interesting that what excited me most about our community of rebels and runaways concerned others, right? In many ways, deconstruction in the greater body of Christ in the evangelical church has become somewhat of a buzzword that often says more about the person using it than what it actually means. Like, I think of the word woke. I don't know if people still use that, if that's still in. But when I think of the word woke, like to the conservative right, it might be something to scoff at, right? It's something that doesn't mean something good. But to the progressive left might be something worn as a badge of honor. In the same way, deconstruction, depending on who you ask, might be an amazing thing that we should embrace or even encourage. Or maybe it's something that we should fear or stay away from. But like all things, I think this topic warrants way more nuance. I think it deserves way more conversation because in my experience, rather than thinking of deconstruction as bad or as good, I actually think it's more helpful to think of it in terms of healthy and unhealthy. There are healthy ways of deconstructing that can actually lead us to a more fulfilling and deeper faith. And on the other end, there are unhealthy ways of deconstructing that lead us further away from faith and life. And so today, I want us to explore the deconstruction phenomenon together. And rather than trying to make a case for why it's bad or why it's good, why we should or why we shouldn't, I want to present healthy ways that we could approach deconstruction as a faith community for those of you who are on that journey. And if you're not, and you're not in a season of deconstructing, and everything is great with you and the church and your relationship with Jesus, my hope is that by understanding deconstruction a little better, that we would learn how to respond in empathy and understanding rather than fear to those who are deconstructing in our lives. And so that's our hope for today, and it's going to be really good. Y'all ready for that? Awesome. All right. Now, one major reason why I think this topic is so divisive in the church is because so many people define deconstruction differently, right? Well, when some evangelicals hear deconstruction, they immediately assume deconversion, the abandoning of Christian faith altogether, right? There's a big difference. Most people who are deconstructing their faith aren't doing it because they want to abandon their faith. In fact, it's quite the opposite. They're trying to do whatever it takes to hold on to whatever bit of faith they have left. They're trying to make it work despite the many issues with faith that they may have. If they really didn't care about it, they would just abandon it altogether. But there's something about deconstructing that says, I don't want to abandon my faith yet. I want to try to work it out. I want to try to make it work. And so there's a big distinction between deconstruction and deconversion. I think a helpful way to look at it is like this. Deconstruction is a process. Deconversion is an outcome. one of many possible outcomes, right? So yes, while some go through a process of deconstruction and end up deconverting or abandoning their faith altogether, others still go through it and they come out the other end with a strengthened, more reinvigorated faith. And so deconstruction and deconversion are not the same thing. So then what is deconstruction? And so today, you know, like anything, I think it's helpful to have a definition that we could get on the same page about. Helpful to have a conversation about this. It's impossible to have a conversation about this without getting on the same page about what we mean when we say deconstruction. So for our purposes today, I found this definition that I think is the most robust and helpful. Deconstruction is the process of taking apart and examining an idea, tradition, practice, or belief to determine its truthfulness, usefulness, and impact. Now, I'm Korean, and if you grew up in a Korean immigrant household, you heard about this legend or this myth called Korean fan death. Have you heard of it? Okay, it's a crazy phenomenon. But basically, every Korean that's grown up in an immigrant household knows that you never go to sleep with a fan on because you will die. Like, you will not survive the night. You will suffocate. If there's a running fan on your ceiling or anywhere in your room and you go to sleep and you fall asleep without turning it off, you will die. Like, you will suffocate. And literally, your parents would tell you, there's so many news articles about it. But you know what? I got to an age where, you know, I was at a sleepover at a friend's house. It was in middle school. And I remember my friend had a fan going because it was in the middle of summer. We were in San Mateo. It was hot. And my friend was like, all right, let's turn the fan on because it's so hot. I was like, just make sure to turn it off before we sleep. And he was so confused because he was white, right? He'd never heard that in his entire life before. And so we're about to go to sleep. He's turning off the lights. And I'm like, we got to turn off the fan, bro. He's like, I'm not turning off the fan. Like, it's hot here. Like, we are turning off that. I ended up having to sleep in the living room because I would not sleep in a room with a running fan. And there came a point in my life where I had to confront, is this real or is it not? Is it useful for me or is it not? And I think really Koreans made it up because they didn't want their kids to get sick from being too cold while sleeping. So they made up this urban tale, right? And I reached a point in my life where I had to wonder, is this actually true and useful for me now? Even though I grew up believing this thing, is it useful or true to me now? Right now, my son, he's potty training, and he mastered it. He crushed it in 3 days. And so in our bathroom, we have like this additional add-on to our toilet, which is like essentially a potty for tiny people. And you know, Zion, he's using it right now. He's great at it. Sometimes he misses and the toilet seat's covered in pee, but that's beside the point. He's great at it overall. But when he's 16, there will come a point where if he's still using that thing, it would not make sense. It stops being useful at some point, right? This is what we're talking about deconstructing. We're reexamining our practices, our ideas, our traditions, our beliefs, and determining if they're truthful, useful, or impactful for us today. And maybe there was a place for it in our past. Maybe we needed to believe those things. Maybe we needed to practice those things at some point. But right now, in this time, in this day, where I'm at today, is it needed? And so I think a helpful way to imagine this is imagine your faith is like a house, right? Deconstruction is a lot like remodeling. Parts of the house, especially the foundation, we leave those things intact, while other parts are being taken down or removed in order to make something room for something better or rather more appropriate for the season that you're in right now. In the same way, deconstruction is when we critically evaluate what parts of our doctrines and beliefs and practices of faith are no longer useful, impactful, or true to us now. You know, I spent a good chunk of my young adult life in charismatic church settings. If you don't know what charismatic church settings are, just imagine a room full of people praying in tongues, prophesying, praying for miracles and healing, and worship song choruses and bridges have to be played at a minimum 35 times or it's not a real worship set, right? You guys think I repeat a lot? No, trust me. If you've been in a charismatic church, I could tell you stories. Anyway. So that was kind of like the exposure that I had. That's where I grew up in faith, really. And while it was never explicitly taught, like many of us in those charismatic church settings, we learn to equate subconsciously spiritual maturity with our charismatic expression. What do I mean? So only those who speak in tongues, only those who know how to prophesy and pray, only those who pray for miraculous healings, only those people take their faith seriously. Everyone else, they're kind of just playing, right? They're not really serious about their faith. They're not really spiritually mature. And as a result, I remember starting to judge other believers, other churches who didn't express their faith like me. Oh, that person sitting down in worship and they're like quiet. Oh, they're not saved. Oh, that person doesn't even pray out loud. They're so immature. That person doesn't know how to prophesy. Like, come on, that's basics 101. They don't take their faith seriously. But as I got older, I started meeting followers of Jesus from different churches and different denominations, different walks of life who expressed their faith really different from me. And I began to realize two things. Number one, some of these people are way more loving, patient, forgiving, and peaceful, and embody the fruits of the Spirit way better than I do. And the second thing I learned is that not only that, some of the charismatic people in my group, in my church, in my setting, are terrible to be around. Like, sure, they prophesy and they pray really well, but I do not want to spend any time with them because they're not patient, they're not loving, they're not kind. And so I came to a point in my faith journey where I had to take apart brick by brick the things that I had adopted or believed so that I can determine its usefulness, truth, and impact and make a decision, do I keep this or do I toss it? And thank God I tossed it because I opened myself up to learning so much more about God and faith from people who weren't like me. Maybe you had a similar experience or something like it, right? I want to list a few common reasons why people might deconstruct. The first is spiritual abuse or trauma. Those who have had faith weaponized against them or those who have been taken advantage of in religious settings, right? It causes you to wonder and doubt the foundations of what you believed. The second is personal pain, experiencing grief, loss, or suffering. How could a loving and just God allow me or someone I love to go through what we did? Experiences of injustice, experiencing racism, homophobia, patriarchy, misogyny within the church. It's like, why does it seem like these things that we should not participate in are more prevalent in the church than in the world? And it causes us to deconstruct. Disillusionment with Christian leaders, right? How many headlines do we read these days of Christian leaders caught in scandal or moral failure? Bubbles of faith, growing up in a Christian home or setting where faith feels more like your parents' faith than it does your own. Have you ever felt like that? Or feeling stuck in echo chambers where everyone thinks alike and believes the same way as you do? Theological contradictions, wrestling with contradictions in scripture, church history, or evangelical culture, and it's just not lining up for you. And last thing, worldly and cultural influence. Competing ideologies outside of the church seem to resonate more with you now than culture within the church, right? These are all reasons why one might enter into a season of deconstructing, and I'm sure there are a lot more. Nonetheless, people are deconstructing for all sorts of reasons. And all of them are valid, right? If you experience church trauma or abuse, you should question, is this thing real or right? If you've had leaders that have failed you, of course, you should question the whole thing. Now, the case that I want to make before we get into healthy practices are, I truly do believe that deconstruction is actually needed in the church and in every generation. That is, I believe every generation carries the responsibility of not only continuing the Christian tradition of faith, but of refining it, of making it more true and more authentic to what Jesus' heart is for, right? If we look at many of the Old Testament prophets, they were often deconstructing the pagan lifestyle and practices that Israel had adopted from neighboring groups, right? Calling them back to reconstruct a more faithful way of living with God in the land, right? You know, if you've ever read through the Old Testament, you know, some parts are really hard because a lot of it are the prophets rebuking Israel. What is that if not deconstructing? They're saying the way that you think about God, the way you practice your faith is far off from the heart of God. And we as prophets need to call you back to right living with God.
right? If we look at Jesus himself, this might be a controversial statement, but Jesus was the master deconstructor. He deconstructed faith frequently, critiquing religious leaders and traditions that had been corrupted. Right, take his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Jesus begins these sections by saying, "You have heard it said," but then he goes on to add, "But I say to you." Right? Jesus repeats this phrase 5 times in this one sermon alone. "You have heard it said, you shall not murder. But I say to you, anyone who is angry with their brother or sister will be judged." Right? "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, anyone who looks at another person lustfully has committed adultery in their hearts." Each time, Jesus takes this ancient, generally accepted belief and he deconstructs it and then reinterprets it or expands upon it. Jesus deconstructs a previous interpretation of Scripture and reconstructs a more faithful way of interpreting it. Let's look at the early church. It was widely accepted for a time that to be saved, you had to be circumcised. Thank God that's not the case now. But for a while, they were reinforcing that only Jews were God's chosen people. And you had to not only be a Jew, you had to adopt Jewish customs to be included into the promises of God. But what does the early church do? They actually deconstruct that notion. They deconstruct the belief that only Jews were God's chosen people. And they expanded their beliefs. They reconstructed a faith that included the Gentiles, anyone who was not Jewish. Throughout church history, there have been countless people who have deconstructed religious systems and beliefs to bring about reformation, from Martin Luther to Martin Luther King Jr., deconstructing our assumptions about faith to reconstruct a more faithful way to follow Jesus. If you think about it, it's crazy. Every revolutionary or reformer of faith throughout history deconstructed the standard belief of their time, interrupted the status quo, and challenge conventional thinking to reinterpret or to reimagine or reconstruct a more faithful way to follow Jesus. Listen, that's why I'm proud to be a church for the rebels and the runaways, because it's the rebels and the runaways who become revolutionaries who really change the world. And listen, that work isn't done. The Spirit is still moving. It's extremely arrogant to think that we have reached peak theological perfection as the church, that there is no more reexamination or deconstruction that is necessary. But it actually excites me because it makes me wonder what widely held accepted beliefs or practices in our day in the modern church is God calling us to reexamine or reinterpret today for the next generation, right? We have to remember that in the grand span of history, like, we're really not too far removed from a time where people use Scripture to justify the oppression of women and the owning of slaves, right? Deconstruction was necessary. It's why we decided to, even us, in our 6-year anniversary, it's why we decided to go public as an open and affirming church. Why? Because we have seen time and time again the harm the church has caused the queer community, all in an attempt to be faithful to God and to his word. But the fruit speaks for itself. Queer people are leaving the church in masses. Not only that, LGBTQ youth are severely affected by non-affirming theology. It demands reexamination. And we want to be on the side of history that said, listen, there's a better, more faithful way to love and disciple and learn from our queer community. It doesn't mean we throw out Scripture, but we re-examine our interpretation of it. We re-evaluate our application of it. And so we need those who are willing to deconstruct, to take apart the house and re-examine the pieces. Now, for the rest of our time, I want to circle back to this distinction. Rather than looking at deconstruction as bad or as good, I want to look at it in terms of healthy and unhealthy, right? There are healthy ways to approach deconstruction, and there are unhealthy ways to approach deconstruction, right? There are probably healthy ways of dieting and unhealthy ways of dieting. There are healthy ways of every practice and unhealthy ways of every practice. I do believe that right now at this time, at this hour, honestly, there's a lot of unhealthy deconstruction happening in our world, and especially on social media, right? There are people who build their entire brands off tearing down faith with no real pathway to rebuilding it or reconstructing it, who actually profit off of people's doubts with no care for their souls or the souls of the people that follow them. But I really do believe anyone can tear something apart. Like my kids, as young as they are, never had to learn how to destroy things. Okay, they came out of the womb, and it's part of their nature to tear things down. Right, my son's really into marble sets, and so I build these little marble things for him. And he just he can't help himself. He will find a way to break it. He will find a way to tear it down. The thing that I spent hours building up, he'll find a way to tear it down in seconds. It's part of their nature, right? It doesn't take any effort. It doesn't take any learning to learn how to tear things down. Anyone could do it. But what really impresses me, what actually inspires me, are those who know how to build something back up. So that requires more. And so today, I want to examine some healthy ways we can understand deconstruction as not just something that's tearing down, but also a pathway to building up or reconstructing something that's more true and more faithful. And so I want to make 3 points. The first is this: deconstruction is a journey, not a destination. In other words, deconstruction is not the end goal. Reconstruction is. And whether that's reconstruction in the Christian faith or reconstruction of a new faith paradigm altogether, there's no judgment there. But reconstruction is necessary. It's not just enough. Deconstruction is not the end goal, right? Most people I talk to who are deconstructing aren't doing it because they just love tearing things down. I mean, maybe some people are, but most people I talk to aren't. They're tearing things down in order to make room for reconstructing a truer, stronger faith that's more real to them. Now, Father Richard Rohr, he outlines Christian deconstruction as one of 3 necessary steps of faith. Step 1, construction, or the building of one's faith. For most of us, that happened in our childhood. For most of us, that happened in our young adulthood. It happened when we first got saved and started getting discipled at churches. The second step is deconstruction, which is the challenging of one's faith. But he goes on to the third step, reconstruction, the formation of new paradigms. For example, maybe you grew up and the law of the letter was drinking is a sin. Like it's black and white, you don't do it. And maybe, you know, our parents taught us that or our leaders taught us that because, you know, they're genuinely concerned. Like, I don't want you to get in an accident. I don't want you to get addicted. But at some point, maybe that belief was challenged and you entered into phase 2. And you found ways to enjoy alcohol in a healthy way. And you go out with your friends and you drink and you have a good time and it bonds you. And it's not something that is a bondage, but it bonds you together as friends. And then maybe you enter into the third step, causing you to form new ways of thinking about alcohol and faith, right? It's a journey that we go through of building, of challenging, and then of reforming. Now, I think it's helpful to keep in mind that deconstruction often isn't a one-time journey. I would argue that we actually spend our entire lives in cycles of constructing, deconstructing, and reconstructing again and again and again. Listen, if that sounds tiring to you, it is, right? That's why life is tiring. It's because we're constantly building, challenging, and then rebuilding again, right? Think about how you understood faith 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 15 years ago. I hate Facebook because every year it brings up memories from my past of things that I posted. And I could see every era, like, oh, that was my charismatic era. Oh, that was me trying to be woke era, right? There are so many different things that pop up in my feed. And it's astounding to me that I could cringe at myself so much, even from just 5 years ago, right? We're constantly growing. We're constantly constructing, demolishing, and reconstructing again and again. How much of your views on God changed and evolved in just a matter of years? And how much more will they transform in the years to come? What's ironic is that oftentimes people who deconstruct often end up doing the very thing that they accuse the religious systems that they left behind of doing. What do I mean? They critique the church for not making room for doubt or questioning their worldview or beliefs, but end up making no space to critique their own newly adopted worldview or beliefs, right? I'm living my truth and no one can tell me otherwise. And they end up doing the very thing that they left behind. What am I getting at? Deconstruction is a journey, one that requires humility, right? Where we arrive may not be where we stay forever. And there has to be this open posture that this is not a destination. This is an ongoing journey. The second thing, deconstruct in community and not in isolation. I'm reading this book called, Faith After Doubt by Brian McLaren. And there's this one section. When I read it, I was like, oh my God, that is our church. And in it, he describes like one of the greatest challenges for those people who are deconstructing or doubting is committing to community. I was like, ain't that the truth? Come on, hallelujah. Specifically in community with other followers of Jesus. Why? It's challenging for a number of reasons. First, those who are deconstructing tend to be wary or skeptical of religious institutions, right? And rightfully so. Whether it's due to religious trauma or abuse or losing faith in spiritual leaders, it's hard for people who are deconstructing to stay in typical faith spaces. Second, those who are deconstructing tend to be judged or misunderstood by the faith communities that they're a part of, right? Their doubts are actually to be afraid of and isolated from. Yet despite these challenges, we actually need community. And I would argue communities of faith, even if it's not the traditional communities of faith that you grew up in. Deconstruction and isolation isn't just lonely. I think it's nearly unbearable, right? For most people, faith was their foundation of life. It's how they made sense of their reality. And now to question it leaves people feeling lost and overwhelmed, their very foundation being shaken, their relationships being tested, their worldview shattered. And that's a lot to go through alone. And there's something about being in communities of faith, even if we're not on the same page. There's kind of this foundation that we can rely on, that what we're going through isn't the end of the journey. We need community. People who will make space for our questions without throwing out cheap answers. People who will listen to our doubts without replying with empty Christian slogans or catchphrases. And honestly, this is a huge reason why we formed 99. I saw so many people in my life, in my churches, in ministry that I worked with that left church not because they wanted to leave faith, but because there was no room for their doubts or their questions. There was no space for their deconstruction and reconstruction with others in community. I have a friend who's such a talented and gifted worship leader who I often led worship with. And I was like, man, this guy is so anointed. He's such a gift to the body of Christ. But there was no room in the faith space that we're in for him to explore his doubts and his deconstruction. And as a result, he ended up leaving the church. And, you know, whenever I do catch up with this person, he tells me like, you know, it was really hard. Because I never felt like I fully belonged in the church, but I never felt like I fully belonged outside of the church either. And it's interesting. There's like this middle space that I think we need for people that have grown up in faith, that still value faith, but have kind of outgrown the systems that they were a part of. And honestly, that's why we formed 99. We wanted to create a space for the in-between. For people who are out on their way out of faith but need a community to doubt and question and deconstruct with, while also making space for people that aren't deconstructing, because we need to rely and lean on the people who are still searching about their faith. I think there's a lot we can learn from each other. And so deconstruct in community, not in isolation. Last thing, deconstruction requires patience, not rushing out of. I think mystery is an uncomfortable place to make our dwelling. Most of us crave certainty. We want to know what's true or false. We want to know what's right or wrong. We want to know what's real and unreal. And it causes us to really haphazardly operate in binaries, right? That's why our political system is the way it is, right? It's just human nature. We need to know who's evil and who's not. We need to know who's good and who's not. But I think the journey of faith actually is a lot less binary than we think. It's a lot more gray. And I find the journey of faith doesn't necessarily warrant comfort. It's actually uncomfortable, right? It's the mystery that we hate to remain in longer than we need to. And I think the journey of faith doesn't necessarily lead us to more answers. Rather, it leads us to the answer in the person of Jesus. And what do I mean by that? Faith becomes less about certainty with every question in life and more about certainty that we can trust our good shepherd, even if we don't know the answers to everything. You know, so many of us want to rush out of seasons of doubt and questioning, but oftentimes in our efforts to rush out of the mystery and the uncertainty, we end up struggling more. And this really manifests in two ways. First, we rush back to our former paradigms or boxes because it's comfortable and familiar, Right? We go back to the systems and the beliefs and the perceptions that we grew up with because they're just easier to navigate. Or second, we rush out of faith completely, prematurely, giving up on the whole thing rather than wrestling through it. And both of us leave us wanting. Both rob us of the beautiful thing that God wants to do. We have to be patient enough for God to do the deep work that is necessary for what comes next. I want to end with the words of Jesus in John 2:19. He's speaking to the Pharisees and the religious elites. And he says this. He says, "Destroy this temple," speaking of the temple where the Jews used to worship in, "and I will raise it again in 3 days." Now, this was sacrilegious for him to say this because the temple was a revered, sacred place of worship. And he was saying, if you tear this thing down, I'll raise it again in 3 days. Now, he wasn't talking about the physical building. He was actually talking about his body and his death and his resurrection. But I think this is really significant, especially as we talk about deconstruction. Because I think most of us fear that if we start to pick away at the bricks, that it'll all come crumbling down. And we don't know if anything will ever be built back up. And there's this fear of starting the process of deconstructing or of questioning because we're not sure where we'll end up. But I think these words are very hopeful and promising. He says, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." I wish deconstruction took 3 days. For many of us, it's longer than that. It's 3 months, 3 years, 3 decades, who knows? But I think the promise is, I will raise it again. I will build it back up. And I believe that what he embodied in his death, what he held in his physical body as he hung on that cross, wasn't just our sin. I think he also held all the old ways of relating to God that we did that didn't lead to life. I think he held in his body all the old religious systems and beliefs and practices that we hold on to that truly keep us from experiencing the true love of God. And listen, some of us are terrified of tearing it all down because it's all we've ever known. And we wonder what's going to come back in its place. But the hope and the promise Jesus gives is as my body was broken down and raised again, so too your faith will be. And I think that's the hope that we can hold on to. That as we go through, some of us are going through this journey of deconstructing, we can hold the hand of our good shepherd knowing that as his body was broken and raised again, our faith too, we can trust in the hands of a good and loving shepherd, even if torn down, will be built back up again and more faithful and true. And so I want to invite us right now into a time of response. Would you close your eyes as we make space to interact with God? I don't want to operate under the assumption that, you know, all of us or many of us are deconstructing. I know I have so many friends that like are so content with their faith and with their church and they don't have any questions or doubts. And I love that for them. I want to bless that because I think that's important. But I think there are some of us here that have serious questions, that have serious doubts. I really do feel like some of us in this room too, like, Your going to church or being involved in church community is hanging on by thread. And you're like, I'm this close from just like abandoning it altogether. And I really do feel like Holy Spirit wants to speak to some of us today. First of all, I want to repent on behalf of the church. If you've ever been part of churches or been under leaders or even under myself where you felt like there was no room for your doubts or your questions. The thing I love about Jesus is every doubt or every question was actually an opportunity to draw us closer to him. And I want to repent on behalf of the body of Christ if your experience was the opposite. If your doubts and your questions or your deconstructing actually led people to isolate from you or push you away or push you out. I just want you to know that's not the heart of God. And I want to repent on behalf of them. But second, I want to really reemphasize these three things. Deconstruction is a journey, not the destination. Some of you are on that journey and it feels like this is all you'll ever know. It feels like you're falling and there's no end. But there is an end. There will be reconstruction. There will be a rebuilding of faith. And there will come stretches again where you feel solid and you feel a foundation beneath your feet. Hold on to the hope that this is just a journey and there is an end. But second, I want to invite you to community. Some of you feel so alone in your questions and your doubt. Maybe your close friends don't seem to understand the questions that you have. Maybe even your faith community doesn't seem like anyone understands what you're going through. I want to invite you to continue to lean in, to honestly share what's going on inside of you. And I really do believe God will be faithful to surround you with the right kind of people in the right stage of life who will walk with you amidst your questions and your doubts. And the third, I just want to invite you to hold on. Be patient. Don't try to rush out of this. Don't rush to run back to the old ways. Don't rush to leave it all behind. Sit in the discomfort of the mystery and trust that God is working even when you can't see it. And some of you, the only thing you need to hear today is just hold on. Hold on. And I really do believe that God is working and he is faithful to lead us. Not only to the mountaintops, but sometimes he leads us to the wilderness so that we could learn new things about ourselves and about him. Wherever you're leading us, we trust that you are the good shepherd, God. So right now I pray for those who are in seasons of deconstruction. Would you encourage them? Would you help them feel seen and known? Would you be guiding them? And would your nearness be so felt and evident in their lives today? And I also pray for those who are not deconstructing. Would you give them a heart of understanding, of empathy, and of acceptance for those that they may know in their lives who are deconstructing? Would you give them the capacity to make space for mystery and doubt in their relationships? And help them not respond with more certainty or Christian catchphrases or slogans. Help them respond with curiosity, leading them into greater intimacy with those people that they know. So God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this journey that you have us on. Would you continue guiding us and leading us? At the end of the day, you are the good shepherd, and you will not lead us astray. So we love you, we honor you, and we thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.